How are we all doing? It's a wonderful wintry day. All right, I have a little treat this morning before we get started. So I get to honor my wonderful friend, Pastor David Stolberg. So he is no longer going to be running the kids' department. That will be my wife's responsibility from now on. So she had come and she said, you know, I feel like since I'm working at the school, I could do this. And David has been with the kids' department, done a great job for 6.5 years. That's like a remarkable thing. So I just want to express on behalf of our church, to myself, you know, what an amazing job you've done, how incredibly faithful you are. I can't think of a more faithful example. And we just want to say thank you because you've made an investment in kids. Now, I did ask the kids if anyone have a story they wanted to say, and they couldn't think of one, but I do know Finn had one. Finn, David's youngest son, we asked how it was with David or with Elizabeth in there, and Finn was like, well, Elizabeth is a lot nicer than Dad. So I think the kids were too scared to tell some stories, David. That's what I was asking them. They were like, nah, I'm not touching that. So we do have a thank you for you, and you can do with this what you will. I think you'll enjoy it. So stand up, David. Let's give him a hand. Yeah. So he'll be in here with the services for me a lot more from now on. He can help me at altar calls. So when you come and need prayer, Pastor David will be here. We'll let him acclimate into, like, you know, life back here as an adult. We asked him what it was like to be in the services, and he was like, a little strange. So I'm so appreciative for him. And on the way out, we've got some cake. Now, probably we're not going to be able to eat all that cake. So if you want to take cake home with you, you go ahead and do that. I got plenty of cake. I know that after the holidays, you probably are starving, right? All right. If you have your Bibles, we're in the book of Mark, Mark's Gospel, chapter 4. And I'm in a series I've just created called Tete-a-Tete. That's a Latin phrase for a private conversation. We're in a new series for a new year. You know, last week, I got to minister about what I felt the Lord put on my heart for 2025, which for me is a year to get alone with God. And I couldn't help but feel like this set the series up really well, because what I want to be addressing here is some of the conversations that Jesus held in private. What things did Jesus say to his disciples when they were alone? That just kind of grabbed my heart. And I felt like this would be a perfect time to introduce this, because I feel like, you know, in our lives for this year, it is really a year to press into the things of the Lord, get close to him like you haven't before, and you'll see your life really take on an amazing direction. Now, I want to read here in Mark 4, verse 33 and verse 34, and then I want to pray. It says that with many such parables, Jesus spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. But without a parable, he did not speak to them. And when they were alone, he explained all things to his disciples. So let's pray. Our Father, this morning, we just thank you for the word of the Lord. And I pray, God, that this would be a word that grabs our hearts and moves us in a forward direction. We move from one place to another place and grow deeply. And I pray, Lord, that we'd find moments alone with the Lord to edify us and build us and strengthen us. I pray that in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. You know, some of the most important conversations you ever have are going to be in private. You know, the private conversations I've had with people like my grandma have benefited me. We talk about the Bible. You know, she'd give me life lessons. I remember I had an uncle in California. He was in the ministry, and I remember sitting by his fireplace there in California as the waves were crashing on the beach, and, you know, we got to talk about the ministry. It really enhanced my life. I think about private conversations with my mom. And, you know, she'd tell me about family and the value of that, and I'm appreciative for that. You know, I had private conversations with my friend Joel in Pakistan, and we talked about trash collection because there was none out there. you know, and Pastor David, you know, I had private conversations with him, and it went something like this, like, David, will you please marry my sister, please? Because no one else will. I'm just kidding. Amanda has plenty of suitors. David had to fight him off. He's got big elbows, so. Private conversations. You know, what things did Jesus speak in private? What would Jesus say to you in private? I found 6 places in the gospel where Jesus was aside alone with his disciples and spoke in private to them. Now, he did have private conversations with individuals like Nicodemus. He discussed being born again, or a blind man that was healed. He went and sought him out. And he had a private conversation with Pontius Pilate. But He held some of the secrets, some of the greatest insights for when he was alone with his 12 disciples. And I don't know about you, but I'm interested in knowing what things did he speak to them about. And the first part of this series that he spoke to them in private was about the nature of the kingdom. And Jesus used parables to illustrate these truths. Parables are stories. And, you know, there's several parables in the kingdom, about the kingdom, that Jesus would speak through here. So the kingdom of God is like an enormous topic. It's literal, and yet it's ethereal. It's complex. It's mysterious. And it's one of these things that we know about, but it does remain a bit of a mystery to us. So I'm going to try to give you some thoughts here about the nature of the kingdom. And I would like you to go back up to the beginning of the chapter in verse 13. And I want to start with the first parable, which would be the parable of the sower. So this is Mark 4, verse 13. Jesus took the disciples aside and he said, "Do you not understand this parable?" And he said, "How then will you understand all the parables?" And he starts out in verse 14 with the sower sows the word. So the first parable that I want to highlight, the parable of the sower, this parable specifically deals with the way that we receive the word of God. It's how we receive it. And it's the receiving something is the way that you respond to it. Something that you see, something that you hear. And it just it simply means it's the way that your heart is receptive and open to it. And what's so interesting about this parable in the 11th verse is that Jesus said, this is the mystery of the kingdom. That is such an interesting verse. He said, if you understand this parable, you're going to understand all of the parables, which really tells us that this is one of the great parables. It's the key to understanding other parables. It's a profound parable. Now, I was looking at some of the specifics about it. And the first thing we can highlight is the parable deals with the seed, and the seed is the word of God. That's Luke chapter 8 and verse 11. It specifically lays it out when Jesus is talking about that parable in Luke. When you get alone with Jesus, he is going to speak to you through the seed of his word. When you're just having your own personal times of devotion, going through the Bible, that would be the fundamental place where he starts revealing secrets to you. I still remember sitting in my grandma Dolores' house, and I was reading through this parable in Luke's gospel, and that jumped off the phrase, the seed, that jumped off the page. The seed is the word of God. You know, when I have quiet time, and I try to do that every day, I'm going through daily devotions. What happens is God will start, you know, just putting things on my heart just from being in his word. This series came to me because I was having daily devotions, and I had the idea when I read it. I wonder what else Jesus said in private to his disciples. And that's how things come to you. It comes when you have the seed of God's word sown in your heart. This parable also reveals the serpent. So it speaks about the seed, but it reveals to us the serpent, who is Satan. And he comes for the word. And the reason why is because the word of God is the most powerful force in the universe. The word of God is how he framed the world. His word brought everything to life. And we know Jesus, of course, is his word. So when you spend time alone with Jesus, what thing he will show you, one thing he'll do, is he'll begin to show you the strategies of Satan. He might start highlighting things to you about Satan's opposition. You know, Satan is a sneaky foe, and you need to have discernment. Next week, we'll be looking at that, because when Jesus was alone with his disciples, what he taught them about was how to deal with demons, which I think is a fascinating topic. But it happens when you're alone. When you get alone with the Lord, he gives you insights and truth into something. What the point of this parable really deals with is that it shows us the soil of a person's heart. That is the whole point right here. Some seed in this parable fell on the stony ground. And that means there's no depth to it. People who have stones in the soil of their heart are people who Jesus said don't hold up when difficulties and trials come. You ever have people like that? When a difficult situation's around, it's like they kind of give up. They walk away from the Lord in the face of difficulty. Now, I remember this happens to me, you know, fairly often as a pastor. But it was maybe 6 months ago, and then we had a guy who came to the church, and he was looking for his dog. He was pretty frantic. He was, you know, upset because he couldn't find his dog. He came in here and asked if we'd seen the dog. Daniel had actually seen the dog wandering around a little while earlier. I stopped right there. I said, "Let's pray that you find that dog." We prayed for that dog, and then not more than 5 minutes later, the dude came running in here. He was so excited. He found the dog. It was back over right behind the church in the one of the parking lots back here, and he was just excited. I'm coming to church Sunday. And so we prayed with him, and we rejoiced in the whole thing. And I just remember it was about 3 or 4 Sundays after that, he just totally disappeared. He asked for something, and he wanted to know if we needed some help with something. There was, I don't know, a miscommunication. Something had happened difficult-wise, and out the door. I never saw him again. And it just, what happens with people? Like, when difficult situations come, sometimes people walk away. Some seed fell among the thorns. What happens is the word of God gets choked. The cares of the world creep in. That would be like the opinions that you think people have about you. I've often said this before, but you know, people don't think about you like you think they do. They think about themselves. So don't get too caught up with the cares of the world. The lust of other things, you know, the vacation you're about to take to Cabo, which sounds pretty amazing right now. But I do know people who are so consumed by the lusts of other things, they get distracted. Or the deceitfulness of riches, which the Bible says has the potential to pierce you with sorrow. My kids were asking me what the, you know, love of money was about. We happened to be watching Lord of the Rings, and one of the dwarf elders was so consumed by gold, he got dragon sickness. So that's what I was telling the kids about, dragon sickness. That's what happens when you're too consumed with money. All you do is think about it, and you live in a cave somewhere. Some seed, though, fell on good soil. And this is the soil of the heart that is receptive. And when you get alone with Jesus, what he is going to speak to you about is the soil of your heart. And if your heart is good, he said you can bring forth fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. Man, I enjoy hanging out with people like that because I can tell that they're fruitful and impacting and concerned about the things of God. And when your heart is right, that's when you can be fruitful in the things of God. You know, there's a great verse in the book of Mark chapter 11 in verse 24. It says that whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. When you believe the word of God, when you believe it, that is how you receive it. Sometimes people, you know, they overcomplicate what it means to receive something from God. It's very simple. It's about receiving it in your heart. If your heart is open, if it's receptive to the things of God, if you have ears to hear and you simply believe it, that is how the word of God enters your heart and you begin to receive things from heaven. You know, I've had prayers that I've prayed and I simply believed that God would do them and he did them. You know, I think about healings I've seen take place. When my son was in the neonatal intensive care unit, I've seen my mom get healed. I've seen other people get healed. I've prayed for jobs and never had a plot. I just believe God, you know, I know you've got this. Very simple. I received what he said and he answered the prayers. So when you believe that you receive, when that word enters into your heart and you believe them, you will see God do extremely incredible things. It's very simple. Receive the word in your heart. Keep it open and the Lord will answer it. Now, let me give you a second parable here. And we're just talking about the nature of the kingdom. And this parable is called the parable of the lampstand, Mark 4, and I'm in the 21st verse here. It says that Jesus is speaking to them about a lamp. Picture like a menorah, like that's in the Jewish culture what they would look at, like a lampstand. He says, a lampstand brought to be put under a basket or a bed. Or he said, is it not set on a lampstand? For there's nothing hidden which will not be revealed, nor has anything been kept secret, but that it should come to light. Now here's the second parable, the parable of the lamp. And this would deal with the way that we reflect Jesus. It's like a mirror. Now, I had the privilege of going down to the menorah lighting. This happened to us last Sunday night. We got down there, and my friend Rabbi Shaul, who's a rabbi from Pittsburgh, has moved here. He's a Jewish man. And he was lighting the menorah. And he took exactly what I had been studying and brought it out. The light is what allows us to look within. That was the point of his menorah light. This light is what allows us to look in. It serves as a reflection to look into the recesses of a person's heart and bring things to light. It's like a mirror. That's why the psalmist in the 36th Psalm, he said, in your light, we see the light. You know, I think about the example of Jesus, who is our standard. And the thing about Jesus is that he loved people. He loved his enemies, like the Pharisees. He loved them. He prayed for them. Even the ones that persecuted him, Jesus was rejoicing and he was praying for them. You know, when I get triggered by something, when my emotions start running wild, I found the best remedy is to pray. You know, I see something on Facebook or social media and it triggers me, and I start praying. I'm driving around town. I get see a place, and then I get, you know, triggered by some memory I had that went bad. I start praying. Rather than being angry or upset, I just start loving, praying. You know, and Jesus, he also loved his friends. It wasn't just his enemies. I mean, he loved Martha and Mary. He loved Lazarus, and he prayed for them. You know, Jesus, he was there washing the feet of his disciples, John 13, just before he was about to be crucified, the most stress-filled moment and night of his life. And what you see is that he's an absolute servant. He's washing their feet. So I made a mental note. You know, I want to be a servant. I want to be someone who loves like Jesus. You know, that means I try to be a servant to people like my wife. Now, she told me the other day, she was telling me about a pet peeve she had about me. I was like, really? You got pet peeves about me? I know I got pet peeves about you, but I didn't know you had them about me. Sometimes I get up in the morning, I have a bottle of water. I drink the whole thing as soon as I get up. And she said, you leave the bottle of water right there on the nightstand. And she said it started to annoy her. And I was like, well, that's fair enough. You know, that's the other thing I do is I crush it sometimes and wake her up. Yeah. So I thought to myself, you know what? I'm going to always make a mental note. After I finish that, I'm going to take it with me to the trash because I want to be a servant. I don't want to leave pet peeves around for her. I'm sure she could point out several other pet peeves, but you know, I want to be a servant. When you get alone with Jesus, what he's going to do is teach you how to love people. He'll teach you how to love your wife better, how to be a better husband. He'll teach you how to be a better parent, how to be present in the moment, maybe how to apply discipline when you don't feel like it. Or he'll teach you what it means to love the people, your church, your neighbors, and extend yourself over them. And by the way, Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. You know, Jesus was obedient to the will of his Father. He was obedient, Scripture says, to the point of death. And then the Bible, I like it, it reminds us in Hebrews 12 that you have not resisted bloodshed, shed blood striving against sin. So, you know, Jesus, he actually did that. You and I, we have to just be obedient in what God has called us to do. When you get alone with Jesus, he's going to reveal the will of God to you, what you should do with your life, how to handle certain situations, which decisions you should go, which directions you should take, who you should do it with, like who you should marry, and the friendships that you should have, what partnerships should you enter into. When you get alone with him, he might show you how to give advice, how to receive advice, or how to proceed forward, and he's going to show you his will. But the thing about the will of God is that it's not always easy. And there's a sacrificial nature to the will of God. But I have discovered if you can learn how to delight in his will, then you can fulfill it with joy and walk through it with ease. He can take difficult places and he can make them easy in your life. You know, Jesus was a humble man. He was humble enough, the Bible says, to step out of his divinity. And when you spend time with Jesus, one thing that will work out in your life is humility. Arrogant people are people who have not spent a lot of time with Jesus, because the closer you get to him, the more you realize how flawed you are. You get alone with the Lord, he'll start working humility in your life. You know, I was thinking about Pastor David, 6.5 years. I said 6 years, but he reminds me it's 6.5. With the kids department back there. That's a humble man. To do something like that, to be a servant, that's a remarkable thing. And it demonstrates a level of humility that I don't see a lot in people. Jesus also knew how to forgive people. He forgave the people who crucified him. Remember on the cross there, he said, Lord, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And when you get alone with Jesus, he will teach you how to forgive people. You know, if I've gotten an email about something that, you know, someone didn't like that I preached, or, you know, something that they're angry at about the church, sometimes when I have those moments, you know, before I answer something I'd like to with a snarky comment, I'll pray, and it's like the love of God will hit me, and I'm able to see the situation through a whole new lens. The love of God will help you process things. It'll help you forgive people. It'll help you know how to handle people. What you start seeing is the pain in someone else's life, and rather than feeling like you have the reason to be justified or self-righteous or angry at someone, if you can get alone with the Lord, his love can rub off on you in such a way that you could turn your other cheek and know how to forgive people. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. That's what the Bible says. And the question then is your life reflect Christ? Because The truth is that your actions, your deeds, your words are things that cannot be hidden. I like what the book of Proverbs says, that even a child is known by their deeds. And trust me, I have children and I know what they're up to. I see it. Your life is like that too, man. Everything's naked and open to the eyes of him with whom we have to do, and your actions cannot hide you. You're going to reflect Jesus one way or the other, and if you're close to him, people will see that in your life. Let me give you a third parable here. I'm just talking about the nature of the kingdom. This is a parable only found in Mark's gospel. It's the parable of the growing seed. Look at Mark 4, verse 26. The kingdom of God, as if a man should scatter seed on the ground, and he should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout out and grow, and he himself does not know how. Now, this is the parable of the growing seed. And this is sort of the mysterious part of it. What it deals with is the inevitable nature of the kingdom. It's inevitable. It's happening all around us. It's unavoidable. It's certain. And it cannot be stopped. That's why Jesus said that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So this is where we get into the mysterious nature of the kingdom of God. I could say it like this. The kingdom is both now and not yet. It's present, but it hasn't fully happened yet. So the kingdom of God was present in the life of Jesus, who the Bible says in Acts 10:38 went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. And scripture also says that Jesus is the express representation of God's likeness. That means that when you see Jesus in action, what you see is the will of God. Whenever you see Jesus act and heal people and pray for people, move with compassion, love people, make miracles, that was the will of God. The Bible also says that, or Jesus said it, the kingdom is present within you, Luke 17:21. And Paul, in Romans, he defined the kingdom of God, Romans 14:17, the kingdom of God is righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Spirit. So what's the kingdom of God like? It's that relationship with the Holy Spirit. He's a comforter. He brings the peace of God to situations. He's there with you in difficult moments. He's there to help you live righteously, which means you're living for God. You have right standing with God. You can go before him and he accepts you. That's a beautiful thing. The Bible says that the kingdom of God is righteousness, joy, and peace. So I think joy is the crown jewel of Christianity. You know, one of my New Year's resolutions is to be more of a joyous person. And I, you know, you have the idea that if I was just happier, I'd have more joy. But I have found that happiness is a fool's errand. Because what happens with happiness, happiness might stand in the way of your holiness with God. There's things that might make you happy, but are not they're not wise in God's eyes. They might be sinful, but joy is something that God gives us because we have it eternally. He's put that in your heart, and if you have the joy of the Lord in your life, I'm telling you, that's the evidence that the kingdom of God is at work within you. And the peace of God is there, which is so elusive in the world. The whole world is looking after it, but it's real to us. So the kingdom of God is present now through the Holy Spirit and through the righteousness, the peace, and the joy that we have. But its fullness has not happened yet. And the kingdom of God one day will be fully realized when Jesus returns. We'll receive a kingdom, the Bible says, which cannot be shaken. So when Jesus does return, there's a prophecy in the book of Isaiah which says that the nations are going to beat their plowshares into plowshares, which means there's going to be peace. There's not going to be war. Those are the words that are written outside of the United Nations building. You know, right now, the number one Google phrase is World War III. And if you keep up in places like Twitter or you look at what's going on in the news, it's like people are, preparing for it. Some people say we're in early phases of World War III. They just hadn't happened quite like other conflicts have happened. Things are more digital, technological. I do know this. We're in the end times. There's wars and there's rumors of wars. And the only time there will be global peace in this world is when Jesus returns and sets up his kingdom on the earth. And you can do away with two-party systems and ridiculous government people spending all your money wrong. Isn't that right? Yeah. So the kingdom of God will reach its fulfillment in its own time. When the fruit is ripe, when the time is ripe, and it's right, that's when the harvest will come. Seeds have to grow into maturity. And the problem with plants is they take a long time to grow. If you look at trees, these trees that we got here 7 years ago, and I remember those evergreens we have out there were smaller, and now they've grown and grown and grown, and they'll keep on growing. They just take time to do that. So we don't always understand the process of growth. And when you get along with Jesus, I will tell you one thing that he'll talk to you about is the process that he's working out in your life. It's the process of your own personal growth with him. I remember we had just sold the church property over here. Had a contract on it. And what should have been an amazing moment, because we're going to pay the building off. What an amazing thing. I'm walking around Walmart, and I was wearing my mask because those were the COVID days. Anyone miss COVID days? I'm walking around Walmart. The only good thing about that is that you don't talk to people, and they can't see your facial expression. So I'm walking around the cart there, and I'm pushing, and I just was overwhelmed because I really didn't want to sell the property. I wanted to build over there. I start crying. I'm walking around, and what should have been an amazing moment was a sort of a place of difficulty for me. And in that moment, I just remember the Lord impressing me with his plan. Sometimes you don't always see it like God sees it, but he showed me that he's working things in my heart to correct and to purify and straighten me. And I was grateful for that, but it wasn't something I understood at the time. I've had moments like that where I'm in worship. I'll just hear worship the Lord, and he might just put something in me that confronts me, that challenges me, and I start seeing, oh man, that's causing me to grow. I'm alone with the Lord in a private moment. It's like he's explained the process in my life. This just happened as we were praying and fasting. I spent 3 days up here praying and fasting. I had a great time. It was amazing for me to just be alone, seek the Lord. He gave me a verse. You know, you can read the Bible over and over, but you'll miss verses. And the Lord put a verse in my heart that really had some answers to it that I had been seeking him for. And that came from alone moments. I was leaning into him. I was praying. And when you spend time alone with God, he will speak to you about what he's doing in your life. Now, Jesus is coming, and it is inevitable. And you got to get your priorities straightened up and get alone with him so you can be prepared when he comes. That is a huge part of Jesus' parables, as he's talking about being prepared for the day in which his return will be. Now, parable number 4. This is the parable of the mustard seed, Mark chapter 4. These are the things that Jesus spoke in private, because after this verse, he's going to tell them, this is, you know, what we're talking about alone. So look at verse 30. Jesus said, "To what shall we liken the kingdom of God? And what parable shall we picture it? It's like a mustard seed, which, as you know, is sown in the ground, and it's smaller than all the seeds of the earth. But when it's sown, it grows up and becomes greater than all of the herbs." So this is the parable of the mustard seed, which deals with the growth potential of the kingdom. It's the growth potential of God's kingdom. That growth potential, the kingdom of God, has the capacity to increase and expand greatly. It has happened over time. That's why the Bible says of the increase of his government peace, there'll be no end. And the Bible also says in Zechariah, that you should not despise the day of small things, that when something starts small, it has the potential in God's plan to grow greatly. You know, I think about how the kingdom of God has spread throughout all the world. You know, I got to go to Pakistan a few years ago. That's a place I never thought I would go to. It's like the sixth most populated country in the world. It's filled with people. It's a place that, you know, 100 years ago, there was virtually no Christians, and it's exploding and expanding in places like Pakistan. Our next plan would be to go to Indonesia. My friend Chris Michelson is going to be here in March, and we went to Pakistan with him. We're working on a project for going to Indonesia. That's the world's fourth most populated place. It's a place where Christianity is beginning to expand and grow, and there's a ripe harvest field out there. So I'm telling you, the kingdom of God is spreading throughout the world in faraway places like Canada. How many of Canada needs the gospel? I mean, if any place needed it, it's Canada. That's what I like to tell them. How are you going to achieve your potential? Because I'm interested in reaching my potential. I always think about, how can I be a person with a growth mindset? I want to achieve my potential for the Lord. And one of the ways that I've learned to do that, according to this parable, is start with the small things. Start with little seeds, little habits. You know, the thing about the kingdom of God is that little things can become big things. That's what happens when you will commit to having daily Bible reading plans. Like, I got some out there in the foyer. If you got one, you can grab one. I'm on my 45th time through the Bible. I love to read it. I love to spend those moments. It has moored me. It's kept me going. It's allowed me to understand the scriptures. And it's like, you know, I just enjoy them. It takes about 15 minutes a day to read through the whole Bible. You know, they did a survey, and they said that if you can do something for 15 minutes a day, you can master it. It can be something that you become an expert in. That's what the Bible has become for me. I love to study it. It's things like, you know, investing in a retirement account. The little thing that you do with the principle of compound interest can greatly multiply, like the mustard seed. Or it's like, you know, hitting the gym. My wife and I have been going to the gym in the mornings, and it's fun to exercise and work out, because if you get a little habit over time, it'll transform your body. You'll get endorphin rushes through your brain, and you'll feel like a whole new person. And that's a little thing that can pay a big dividend. When you get along with Jesus, what he's going to speak to you about are the little habits in your life, like the fact that you've been swearing too much. You know, you might have thoughts in your mind that are not right and pure, and he will speak to you about your thought life that needs to be corrected, because it could be the thing keeping you in depression and in a funk and getting you off course. You know, he might speak to you about how critical you are. Maybe it's time for you to be more positive and uplifting, find the good in somebody instead of having a negative habit where you're always thinking bad about someone. Or maybe it has to do with bad spending habits. That's the reason you have no money after Christmas. But whatever habits you have, the good ones, the bad ones, let God speak to you about them, and let the little things grow into big things. You know, reaching your potential means that you allow room for growth to take place in your life, which means that you have to be teachable. It might surprise you sometimes when God starts doing something new and outside of your box. You ever had God do that to you? Like, you kind of think that he's going to handle a situation one way, and he totally does something different. And so you're going to have to be adaptable. You're going to have to be flexible and anticipatory. You might anticipate that change is coming and that he wants to do something new and fresh in your life. And you have to let him do that, because he's God and he reserves the right to do different things like that. When you get alone with Jesus, he's going to show you things to come. That's John 16, verse 33. He has the ability to show you things that might take place in your life. So you got to get ready for change. I think about how children grow so fast. And I'm trying to think about the curves to try to get ahead of them. And I need to anticipate growth and things I got to do for next year and how I got to change schedules. And it means that when God brings someone new into your life, if there's a new person, a new connection, a new relationship, you kind of learn how to receive from them, how to navigate that relationship. And God will show you how to do these things. It's just allowing that potential to grow on the inside of you. That's what seeds do. Little things become great things. And if you want to reach your potential, I want to encourage you to never give up. There's a great verse in the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 9, which says, the race is not to the swift. The battle is not to the strong. Bread is not to the wise. But time and chance happen for everybody. And that means opportunities will always present themselves in life, and you have to make the most of the moments when they come to you. And the way that you make the most of those moments when they come is when you have a disciplined, consistent lifestyle. When you're a consistent person, you can take the opportunity and you can make it work on your behalf. Consistency is a powerful force. When you stay committed, when you stay focused, when you stay active, when you stay true to who you are, when you're consistent all the time, when there's a right growing condition around that seed, and the sun and the water are there consistently daily, that thing is going to grow in your life. And those are the moments when you can hit your ceiling, when you can reach the potential that God has for you. Who wants to reach their potential as a parent? I know I do. Who wants to be a spouse? A good spouse. One thing that I've thought about is I want to be the person that I'd want to be married to. I want to treat my wife in such a way that honors her and picks her up. I want to be that person. My potential as a friend. I mean, some of your best friends are people who will tell you the truth, and they'll stick with you through thick and thin and difficult moments, and they're there for you. Or what about your potential as a believer to bear 30, 60, and 100-fold, be faithful, be someone that people can rely on, and have a word in season when someone's weary? I think about Pastor David, man. He's someone who reached his potential. And I'm not talking about the kids' ministry. What I'm talking about is about being a servant. That is the greatest place you'll ever get to in the kingdom. The highest place of spiritual maturity is when you are a servant. That's when you know that seed has grown into a great place, is when you become a servant with your life. And these are just some of the things Jesus is highlighting as he got alone with his 12. This is the beginning of his ministry. He's teaching them parables. And if you want to walk with me, if you want to know me, what he's saying is you got to understand the parables and the nature of the kingdom, that you got to have a heart that receives the word. Do you have an open heart? Scripture says you got to keep that heart with all diligence. Man, that is a total life trick, to keep your heart open, because your heart is too small for the kingdom of God and for yourself. And a lot of things get planted like stones or thorns and bitterness. And in order for you to really be the person God has called you to be, that heart has to be open. It has to be receptive. When you hear the word, you don't want to sit back and be a hater and a judgmental person. But there's moments in life when the word is sown, and perhaps it's a rebuke. I know I've had the Lord do that to me. He's brought correction into my life, and I want to have an open heart. Or maybe it's a revelation. I'm studying the scripture. I see something new. A new verse came to me, and I hadn't seen that before. And it's a rhema word to my heart, and it allows me to see and know God in a whole new way. And I want my heart to be open to that. Or maybe it's a righteous decision. Man, sometimes you're struggling with something, and the answer is plain as day right there in the scripture. And if your heart is right, it'll give you the grace to act on it, the grace to make a good decision. But that comes from people whose hearts are open. Does your life reflect that truth? What if we did a deep dive into your life, a deep dive into the words that you're speaking? What would they say? What if we did a deep dive into your wallet and we saw the priorities of your heart? Would they be about the kingdom of God, or would they be about yourself? What if we did a deep dive into your worries and the things that you dwell on? Would they show someone who's passionate about God, or fearful and consumed by their own selfishness? And what about growing towards your potential? What kind of habits do you have? Are you a teachable person? Are you a consistent person? Because I feel like, and if you want to reach your potential in 2025, if you want to be a person who spiritually grows and is mature and the kind of spouse you want to be, the kind of parent you want to be, you got to apply these things to your life and watch as God brings them in. So I want to pray. I want to pray for these things. I want to pray that our ears would be open. I want to pray that you'd step into your destiny and that nothing would hinder you, that your growth would be inevitable for the things of God. I want to pray for that. I want to pray that the Holy Spirit would open your ears and your eyes to see. Yeah. Father, I pray in Jesus' name over this group of people. I thank you, Father, for strengthening us. I thank you for enlightening us. I pray that we'd have ears to hear. And I thank you for private conversations in our heart. I pray that we'd have ears to hear what the Holy Spirit says to us. I pray, God, that as we have our own moments alone with God in our conscience, when you convict us and reveal things to us, that we'd act on it, we'd see it, we'd hear it, we'd know the truth. I pray for hearts to be in the right condition. I pray that in the name of Jesus. And I thank you for opening up big things. I pray that little things would become big things. I pray that the seed of God's word would grow and multiply greatly in our lives. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, it's a funny thing about preaching. I'm up there preaching, and you get internal dialogues, like, you know, God might highlight something to you. And so I'm up here preaching. I see my friend Jeffrey walking here. I haven't seen you for a while. I was like, Jeffrey. And something in my heart leaped. Because, you know, I felt like that this is something the Lord has for you. I feel like God's calling you to really press into him. And I feel like if you'll do that, if you really focus on the Lord, he's got an incredible plan for your life. A little thing, there's so much potential that God wants to do. I really feel like he's calling you to a closer place with him. And you know what that might mean, bro? That might mean some rebukes. That might mean some things you let go of. That might mean some habits you got to get rid of. But that will also mean fulfillment, potential, enjoyment with God, the peace of God. And I feel like the Lord's calling you to be a leader and a man of God after his own heart. And really press into him, because the Lord loves you so much. He's got such a great thing for you. So can I pray for you? I'd like you to reach a hand over him. And I just want to pray, as a young man right here, this is like a, it just reminds me of like how you step into a whole new potential. How old are you, like 20? 19, even 20, yeah, think about that. You got your whole life ahead of you. So let's pray over him. I want to pray that the next decisions he make would have consequence for years, good years. Father, I pray in Jesus' name, he'd have the wisdom to know what to do. And I pray, Lord, that little decisions right now are have big dividends. I pray you help guide him. I pray you help lead him. Father, I thank you for correcting things in his life. Thank you for opening up secrets. Thank you for making his heart soft and right to walk with you. I thank you for visiting him. And I pray, Lord, that in this next season, he'd step out into big things, not be hindered, but he'd grow spiritually and strong in Jesus' name. Amen. And I'm telling you, I had such love in my heart when I saw him. I feel the presence of the Lord here. Let's just take a moment and wait on him. I feel like the Lord wants to highlight things right now that maybe he said to you, things that got to change, things that he wants to enhance, things he wants to bring out in your life. And maybe it's your conscience. Maybe it's things on a personal level he wants to show you. He wants to help you press through, break through, grow in, make new resolutions for a new year. I just thank you, Lord, for your presence. Amen. I don't know what things the Lord will deal with you about. I know what he deals with me about. And I have a lot of private conversation with him. And I look forward to those moments. They help me. You know, one day, you're going to have a private conversation with Jesus. And you're going to be alone. It's going to be face to face. No one else is going to be there. It will be you and him when you stand before him and give an account. And you're either going to hear him say privately, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord." Or you'll hear him say, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." And those things will happen privately. And I don't know, maybe someone's here this morning and you don't know if you're going to hear him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." But I want to give you a chance. When that time comes, you can hear those words, "Well done." And that means that you might need to repent of things, get sin out of your life, make a commitment to walk with the Lord. Otherwise, as the Bible says, you never knew him. When that's really how you can tell when someone truly knows the Lord, is when they will repent and turn and persevere through hardships and receive a correction. So this morning, with every head bowed, every eye closed, if you can't hear him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant," I want to pray with you. If you don't know if you're right with the Lord, I want you to put a hand up. I want to pray, because this would be a great time to have a private conversation with him. Yeah, I see that hand. I see that hand. All right, I want to pray with you. I want you to just pray after me. Pray this sincerely if you mean it with your heart. Say, "Father God, I thank you for confronting me of my sin, and I want to turn away from it, and I receive your love in my life, and I want to walk with you, and I want to know you, and I want to hear you say, 'Well done, good and faithful servant.'" Now, if you prayed that, I'd love to connect with you. I'd love to meet with you and just encourage you. You know, get to church, read your Bible. God's got a great plan for your life. He wants to know you. That's a beautiful thing. Amen. Let's stand up this morning. All right. I just feel God's peace in this house. Now, if you want prayer, the altars are open. I feel just the sweet spirit in this house this morning. I want you to know that we love you. We're back in the swing here. We're going to be praying on Wednesdays. We got youth group taking place Wednesdays. And in a few weeks, I'm going to do a marriage class in January. So that'll be a 4 or 5 week class. And it'd be great. If you're married, it'd be good to have you out, so you can learn from my mistakes and how to be a better husband and spouse. Elizabeth and I, we do. It'd be a lot of fun. Love to have you out. If you're single, you can still come if you want to learn about things. So we got cake in the foyer. We want to celebrate Pastor David. This is his day. So here's David. Put your hand up, David. Now, David looks intimidating, but he's really not. So go give him a hug. Get some cake. Just tell him thank you. And if you want to take cake home with you, please do. We've got so much cake. Love you all very much. We'll catch you all next Sunday.